All right. Thank you, Jesus. You're such a good God, and we're privileged to know you. We're privileged to be in your family and commune with one another. Thank you that we can love each other fully with your love, and help us to go deeper in our understanding of who you are, who we are, and how we can interact with you in spite of who we are. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Mark 11:27-33. Authority questioned is the title of this sermon, and I think as you look around the world today, it's real easy to find a lot of people questioning authority. I mean, that's kind of the motto for anarchists is question authority. And sometimes it's a good idea to question authority and find out, because authority can be abused. I know that some parents abuse their authority over their children. Some governments abuse their authority over their citizens. We still are to be subject to all authority. Scripture is very clear about that. And yet there's balance in finding out, okay, we can question, is this authority being abused? Is this authority being misused in any way? And yet still find that we are under authority. I think as you look at a lot of the protests that have taken place over the last few years especially, it just seems to have gotten worse, although that goes way back to even before that, yeah. And I can keep thinking back and then, yeah, okay, Adam and Eve. But, trying to determine, because most of us, we have this idea, yeah, we want to be law-abiding citizens, we want to follow the laws, we want to be under authority, until something comes up that we sort of disagree with. Then it's like all of a sudden, well, you're not the boss of me, I don't really have to listen to you, you know. And we can come up with all kinds of rational reasons why we don't have to follow authorities. And sometimes they're legitimate reasons and sometimes they're not. When we look at how our nation was founded, if you think about, you know, we were under authority of Great Britain. Most of the colonies were. And there came a time where they determined that we don't need to follow the authority of Great Britain, and we chose to. And some people used religion, and some people probably actually believed what they were talking about, and said, no, we need to serve God rather than man, and so we're not going to serve the king anymore, and we as a nation rebelled and came out from under that authority and then created new authorities. And now when we watch people in this nation rebelling against the authority of the government, it shouldn't come as a big surprise. That's human nature. I think in general, humans are willing to be under authority as long as we feel like that authority serves us. And unfortunately, a lot of times we look at God the same way. We'll come under the authority of God as long as his authority serves my needs and my wishes. And if God gets off my agenda, off my desires, then I can tell him, you know, I don't have to follow your authority. And we become our own primary authority. This comes up today in the passage because the religious leaders are not very happy with Jesus. He had just cleared the temple of the money changers, those that were selling doves and whatever, and they were quite upset, and it mentioned, you know, in Scripture that they wanted to kill him. So the next day, after he'd done all this stuff in the temple courts, he shows back up with his disciples. And the religious leaders are ready for him. They think they've got him, and they're going to come at him, and they're going to question his authority. By what authority did you do these things? These things being clearing the temple and trying to question our authority. And they're basically saying, we've got authority and you don't. And so, you know, you think about that, they're going to God and, you know, to Jesus and saying, you know, what authority do you have that makes you think that you can do this in our house? And they had claimed the house as their own, not as the house of God. And they were really concerned that somebody's coming in and messing up their system, because they're all getting pretty wealthy. They've got this mafia system where they get a piece of all the action that's going on out there, you know. do your money changing, make as much as you want, we get a percentage of it, sell all your clean animals that we've approved, and you'll, you know, we're helping each other. So the money changers and the ones, the vendors selling animals, were all making money, but so were the religious leaders. And it was kind of, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. They're all getting wealthy on this and forgetting the whole purpose of God's house. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, a house for all nations. And they had made it into a den of robbers. Before I go to Mark 11 today, I am going to jump back to Mark chapter 1, because it's interesting, at the beginning of this story that Mark is telling, the people recognize the authority of Jesus. They're looking at Jesus and they're seeing what he's doing, they're hearing what he's saying, and this is their reaction. So let me just go back, Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. So that would be on page 1528 in the Pew Bible. There's a story of Jesus in the temple. They went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So they're listening, and they knew that the teachers of the law were all, you know, trying to teach scripture, but they weren't teaching it with authority. And Jesus was, and that was kind of amazing to them, just hearing his words and how he was able to speak with authority. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then they're like, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Yeah, that'd be kind of an interesting church service, right? I mean, they're all in there and like, okay, all of this is going on. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." So his actions had authority. His words have authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And of course, these were the same people that later, you know, when they were doing the triumphal entry, the people from Galilee, they've been watching this man's actions for a few years now. And they're seeing his fruit, and they're recognizing this has got to be the Messiah. So when he comes into Jerusalem, they praise him and they laud him as king. They spread palm branches and coats and clothing in the pathway. So as he comes in on this donkey as royalty, And he's proclaimed king, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us," and they're recognizing him as the Messiah. They know about his authority. But then we come to Mark 11, and that would be on page 1549 in the Pew Bible. Mark 11, starting in verse 27. So here's Jesus and his band of merry men. They arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" So they're coming right at him. The day before when he's doing all this, I think they were kind of in shock. It's like, wait a minute, this is weird. You know, what's this guy think he's doing? They were so angry with him, but they were afraid of him. They were also afraid of his followers. I mean, they did a lot out of fear. But here they're getting themselves together, they've girded themselves up, and they're going to him, they're questioning him, what authority do you have? And when it says these things, that would certainly include what he'd done the day before with cleansing the temple, getting rid of all the money changers and the vendors and getting them all out of there and just cleaning that mess up so that it could be a house of prayer for all nations. But I think they're also questioning, because they have in the past a number of times, why do you think it's okay to break our rules? You know, we've got this set of rules and we can point some of it to Scripture. Like, you're healing people on the Sabbath. Why don't you wait till a different day? And, you know, they had all of their reasons. Their religion and their religious brains couldn't wrap around, even though they sort of recognize this guy's different and they're afraid of him, probably somewhat knowing who he was and where he's coming from and how much power he had. But they also want to try to protect their own position. So they come at him. And I think they were hoping to catch him. Oftentimes their questions were looking, it's like, okay, whatever he answers for this, it's not going to please the crowd around him. And so then the crowd's going to turn on him, and then we'll get the crowd back that we had before. And, you know, that's kind of the gotcha questions that we don't have any presidential debates yet, but they're going to start coming up again in August this year, and there'll be a series of debates. And a lot of the questions are not being asked because people want answers. They're not trying to gather information. They're trying to find a way to get these people to incriminate themselves. And I think any candidate needs to study Jesus thoroughly to find out, you know, this is a way to answer this hypocritical false questions. And you know, that not all questions have to be answered, by the way. We learned that as house parents. Sometimes when somebody came to us, one of the kids, they wanted an answer now about something. I said, well, if the answer needs to be right now, the answer is no. Whatever it was kind of, you know, you want some special privilege? No. Can we talk about it? Can we think about it? Can we talk to the other staff? Can we work this out? Then how about we'll let you know later? So sometimes the answer is not now. And so Jesus, he replies to them, I'll ask you one question. He did this a lot. And I think that is something that the politicians have all figured out. A lot of times somebody asks them a question they don't like, they'll ask a question back, or they'll change the subject to something that was in their notes that they think they can answer. But you know, that's not what Jesus is doing here. He knows their hearts. I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So he's like, I'm happy to answer your question, but I want to know that you're sincere in asking this first. John's baptism. Was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. Now it's interesting that he would go back to John's baptism. John, the baptizer, was out there by the Jordan, and all of the people were coming to him and listening to his message, and they were repenting and being baptized and turning from their ways. They recognized him as the forecursor, the proclaimer of the Messiah. He had been, if any, and these Jewish leaders would have known this, these elders, these priests, they would have known Old Testament, they would have known Hebrew Scripture in Malachi and Isaiah and other places where it was predicted that there was going to be somebody coming that would proclaim the way. And that was John the Baptist. And so as John the Baptizer came and proclaimed that there was going to be a Messiah, and then when Jesus came down there, he actually proclaimed him as the Messiah and pointed him out and says, look, this is the guy that I'm not even worthy to unlace his sandals. He is so much higher than any of us. And he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. And the people were out there listening to John the Baptizer. The religious leaders were out there too. They weren't thrilled with what he was doing, because again, it was kind of taken away from their little deal they had going. But they were there. They were aware of it. And they could see that the whole nation basically had turned to God again, based on the word of John, repent and be baptized. And so Jesus asks, you know, I'll be happy to answer your question. But you tell me one thing. Was John the Baptist, was his ministry from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves. And then they said, okay, so they kind of ignore him. They huddle up over here. If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, and then I just kind of left that hanging there, and Mark interjects, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So he's gotten them hooked now. You know, they have to make a stand, right? Pick one or the other. These are the two choices he gave them. He didn't give them multiple choice, you know, and wasn't open-ended. It's like John the Baptizer, his ministry was from heaven or it was of human origin. You decide, and then tell me which one it is, and then I'll answer where my authority is coming from. Of course, if they had said it was from heaven, it was from God, Jesus could have said, well, you know, he pointed to me and said, this is the Messiah. So if God's messenger is telling you that I'm the Messiah, clearly you probably should be acting differently than you are now, and you shouldn't be scheming to take my life. But they've hit a dilemma here. So they answer Jesus, we don't know. Play dumb. That's always a good one, right? Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He didn't say, I don't know what authority I'm doing these things from. He's not saying, I'm just like you. I don't know either. Yeah, we just see what happens. No, he knows where his authority's from. And he knows that they know. But they're not willing to say. And so he says, I'm not going to tell you either then. Why are you wasting my time asking questions that you don't really want the answers to? Back earlier in Mark, the book of Mark, way back chapter 1, verse 1. That would be on page 1527 in the Pew Bible. I love that Mark starts out his book, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and he continues to go here. Now, he starts out, he knows, the author of Mark knows immediately, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. And as he's going through it, he's like, you know, later on in this chapter, the people recognize the authority of Jesus. The religious leaders never wanted to recognize the authority of Jesus. They wanted to keep the authority to themselves, to their system, to the Sanhedrin, the top 70, that they wanted to be able to control everything. So if there was ever a dispute, they would bring it up the chain of command, bring it up the ranks within the church, and let those church leaders decide what's important and what's not. And oftentimes those church leaders would decide based on not their religious training, but on their deals that they had worked out with Rome. They were happy with the way things were going, and they didn't want to rock that boat at all. Let's keep the status quo. And so Mark says, you know, here he's writing a book, and he says the beginning of the good news about Jesus. This is kind of how it all started. And he's quoting Isaiah and Malachi as well. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared. So there's this prophecy, and then here's the fulfillment of the prophecy is John the Baptizer. He appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then it talks a little bit more, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then he points to Jesus. Now, that authority continues. If you go to the book of Acts, Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And in Acts 1:1, it's not on the screen, but I'll just read that, page 1661 in the Pew Bible. Dr. Luke starts out, in my former book, Theophilus, Theophilus, by the way, means lover of God, so he's writing to somebody that's known as a lover of God. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of John, those were all about the life of Jesus and his ministry. And so when he's writing the book of Acts, he's saying, yeah, that was the first level. And now here's the sequel as we start getting into Acts. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And then it goes on and starts talking about the different things that happened. And they wait for the Holy Spirit in the upper room. And then day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes and reveals himself to them. And then they go out and they start ministering and preaching, and thousands of people are coming to the believing faith in Jesus on a daily basis, recognizing that the Messiah had been put on a cross, had been buried, rose again, and is alive, and he's living through them, through Holy Spirit, ministering through these apostles, Peter and the others. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to jump in around verse 12, so that's page 1668 in the Pew Bible. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. There were people being healed and lots of good things going on, in addition to all the people listening to the teaching and coming to faith and joining the church, thousands upon thousands. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Even the ones that recognized that they're probably speaking the truth were kind of observing and watching, but hadn't quite joined in yet. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now there's a lot of great, wonderful things going on as you look at this. Is the church as it's forming and beginning, and hopefully we can still recognize that same power in our lives and in our communities, our believer communities. All of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles. These are the same actors that had arrested Jesus and put him on a cross. And they're seeing that, Jesus was put on the cross. They don't see Jesus anymore, but they see this movement that's building and growing, and it continues to grow now. They put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," this angel told them, "and tell the people all about this new life." It's like, keep preaching, keep doing what you're doing, go. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, that's that group of 70 that kind of the rulers of all of the religious leaders that were overseeing all of Judaism, full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. Okay, they're going to put them on trial. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." They were gone. Big escape. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. They know that people are turning to this faith, to this religion, and they're trying to do everything they can to stop it. It's like, I know, we'll just arrest all the leaders and everybody will fall away. Doesn't work. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, so they're getting their trial, to be questioned by the high priest. Here's the high priest. He thinks he's all high and mighty. He's the best of the best. He's the one that's leading the leaders. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Okay. They're not happy about this, that these apostles are pretty much, in part of the preaching that you can read about earlier in Acts is that, yeah, there was this Messiah guy, Jesus, and then the leaders, they put him on a cross and killed him. But then, after he was buried, he came back to life, and he's alive now, and there was 500 of us at one time saw him, and then they start listing a lot of the people that saw him. If you got any question, there's plenty of witnesses. Check it out. You know, we're still alive. We can talk to you about this. And so the religious leaders are a little bit concerned here. It's like, whoa, we're kind of guilty of something pretty bad here. And these people are spreading bad truth about us. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Kind of the same thing when Jesus asked these leaders, a lot of these very same leaders. You know, they want to know by what authority, and he says, "Well, you tell me, was John the Baptizer, was his ministry from heaven, from God, or was it from human origin?" And so Peter and the other apostles that had been arrested and walked away from the jail without any problem, they're saying, we must obey God rather than human beings. They're still there. They went with them. They're under authority. They're following the leaders when they came to take them there. They're willing to answer questions, but their answer is, yeah, you're an authority, but there's a higher authority. There's this godly authority. And really, I mean, when we look at the formation of our nation, that's the premise for why we have a government, is because individuals that were forming our government said we need to follow God's laws. And so when there's a Declaration of Independence, it's, you know, pretty much we recognize that all humans are endowed by the Creator with these special rights. It's interesting that we've got a nation now that wants to turn their back on that concept of authority comes from God. If we don't want to recognize God as authority, why would we recognize the governing authority? Because in the documents that form our country, where did our nation get the authority? They got it from God, according to those documents. If we don't believe that God has any authority, and in fact many of the people that claim to be for this nation don't even believe that there is a God, how do you weigh all that? Well, then they can go to we the people, okay? So that's good. We can say, okay, this is a nation that's formed by we the people. That's another part of the documents. But what about when we the people are just a mass of chaos and ruin? There's okay, which people? There's groups of people here and there's groups of people there, and they're not in agreement, and we don't ultimately have any authority at all because it's all been questioned and it's all been rejected. We can reject God as an authority, then all the other pieces kind of fall apart. There's nothing else left. So Peter and the other apostles, they're replying to the Sanhedrin, to the governing court of the Jews. They're telling them, we must obey God rather than human beings. And basically they're saying, yeah, your authority isn't from God. You have human authority. And you know, you arrested us and put us in jail. You did that. You told us to come here. We came. We'll follow whatever level of authority you have. Scripture continually says, obey the authorities that are given to you, every governing authority. They're there for your good. They're there for your benefit. You obey the police. You do this. I mean, you don't want those people to abuse authority, but we're supposed to follow authority. But then there's a level where when human authority violates God's authority, we don't have to go very far back in history right now as a nation to see, okay, last week court in California determined that the church that had been fined by a particular county over $1 million, they're going to have to pay those fines, because they believe that the government had authority to tell them they couldn't gather together, they couldn't worship, they couldn't sing, they couldn't this, they couldn't that. That's going to continue to go on appeal. It's unfortunate that, those things have to be appealed. Because ultimately, you know, we followed every governing authority as a body here. We did our very best. If we felt like it was any kind of vague, lawful decree or command, it's like, okay, you're not supposed to meet together because there's this disease that could kill all of you. Okay, we'll listen. We did that. We closed down for a few weeks. Now you can meet outdoors with separation. Okay, we did that. Now you can meet indoors with separation. We did that. With separation with masks. We followed all that. When they said you can't sing, it's like, okay, that's too far. Because part of Scripture says we're supposed to proclaim the name of Jesus in song. And that's when we meet together and gather together. That's part of our worship. And so that's an area where the government really can't tell you, you can't do this. It's like they can't tell you how to think. There's a lot of things that are beyond their control. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Of course, the religious leaders didn't like this answer. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. And eventually they did. Not this time, though. A Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is one of the teachers of the law. He gets up and he gives them some wisdom. And I think that usually in a body of leaders, somebody's going to be able to speak some truth and speak some wisdom and tamp things down. It's like, wait a minute, we're beyond our scope of authority when we do these things. So Gamaliel gets up, his teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people. He stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. It's like, okay, let's have a conference that they don't have to listen to, they're not a part of. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Judas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. You've already killed their leader, and now their movement's growing. They're not scattered. They're not disappearing. Leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Why would you even have to fear them? It's not a big deal. If this is of human origin, it's going to fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. Like, you put them in jail last night. Jailers were still there, the doors were still locked, and they walked out and they started preaching again. You're not going to be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And he's given them some pretty good advice here. If they're of human origin, it's all going to fail anyway. If they're from God, why would you fight this? His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, totally persuaded them, right, and had them flogged. They won the case, so they get beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. They hadn't changed their mind. They still don't want them to speak in the name of Jesus. But you know the rest of the story. They kept on speaking, and here we are today. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing after being beaten. They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. we can question the authority of God, and there will be consequences. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. He still loves us in spite of who we are, in spite of our ill intent sometimes. But we need to recognize his authority. And if we don't recognize the authority of God, and we try to thwart the authority of God, and we try to quench the Spirit, and we try to hold back the powers of heaven, we're going to find ourselves fighting against God. It's a danger for all of us. We can have hard hearts, and we can think that somehow we know more than God knows, and we can push him to a level that he has to say, no, I'm sorry. Relationship's done with you if you're not going to follow me. Those that choose to follow Jesus, they're granted eternal life. But if we ignore him, we're condemned already. Thank you, Jesus, that you truly do have authority, that your authority, even when questioned, can't be stopped. Help us to move forward recognizing your authority and working with you and not against you in any way. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.